Hare Krishna, I welcome everybody to Bhakti Sangha Jepa conference call. Today we are very fortunate to have His Grace Chaitanya Charan Prabhuji to enlighten us on topic dynamics of Gaudiya Vaishnava traditions as seen through Bhakti Vinod Thakur and Jiva Goswami. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Guru Maharaj Ki Jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for your valuable time and association. I know Prabhuji is not on the call. Mataji, can you please recite the prayers that Mataji has requested you, Mataji?
Yeah, yes, Mataji. So today is, so we will recite the prayers starting with Sri Guru Pranam through all the Acharyas in our Guru Parampara. ॐ अज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः. श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूप कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकम्. वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरो श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरून् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातां सहगण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवं साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधाकृष्णपादान् सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च. नमो ॐ विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामिनिति नामिने. नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे. नमो ॐ विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिसिद्धान्त सरस्वतीति नामिने. श्रीवार्षभानवे देवी दायिताय कृपाब्धये कृष्णसम्बन्ध विज्ञान दायिने प्रभवे नमः. माधुर्योज्ज्वल प्रेमाद्य श्रीरूपानुग भक्तिदा श्रीगौरकरुणाशक्ति विग्रहाय नमोस्तुते. नमस्ते गौरवाणी श्रीमूर्तये दीनतारिणे रूपानुग विरूदाप सिद्धान्त द्वान्तहारिणे. नमो गौरकिशोराय साक्षात् वैराग्यमूर्तये विप्रलम्ब रसाम्बोधे पादाम्बुजाय ते नमः. नमो भक्ति विनोदाय सच्चिदानन्द नामिने गौरशक्ति स्वरूपाय रूपानुगवराय ते. सो माताजी, इज प्रभुजी देयर और शुड आई कैन आई रीड द मीन ट्रांसलेशंस ऑफ दिस प्रेयर्स?
Mataji, I guess Prabhuji did not join it, Mataji.
Okay. So
Hare Krishna, Mataji, you read the meaning. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, sorry, Mataji. Yeah, I'll read the meaning.
Okay.
I offer my respectful obeisances unto His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is very dear to Lord Krishna, having taken shelter at His lotus feet. Our respectful obeisances unto you, O spiritual master, servant of Saraswati Goswami. You are kindly preaching the message of Lord Chaitanya Deva and delivering the Western countries, which are filled with impersonalism and voidism. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Pranati. I offer my respectful obeisances unto His Divine Grace, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, who is very dear to Lord Krishna, having taken shelter at His lotus feet. I offer my respectful obeisances to Sri Varshabhanavi Devi Daita Dasa, another name of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, who is favored by Srimati Radharani and who is the ocean of transcendental mercy and deliverer of the science of Krishna. I offer my respectful obeisances unto you, the personified energy of Sri Chaitanya's mercy, who delivered devotional service which is enriched with conjugal love of Radha and Krishna, coming exactly in the line of revelation of Srila Rupa Goswami.
Hare Krishna, Dandavat.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandavat, Dandavat, Prabhuji. Please take
Dandavat. Where is this going? You already know anything, already have access to this account. Why is it not coming? Any else started?
Yeah.
I think it's done. Okay, got it, done. Go here to go live. Is my kid okay, bro? Or is it a message? Pani, स्ट्रीम करायचे हरे कृष्णा
वी कॅन हिअर यू प्रभूजी
येस प्रभू वी कॅन हिअर यू
या बट आय डोंट नो अबाउट यूट्यूब कॅन यू सी यूट्यूब माताजी
या आय एम चेकिंग माताजी आय एम चेकिंग Yeah, still I did not get any notification, Mataji, but it will come, Mataji.
Prabhuji is not able to get on YouTube, Mataji, I think.
Can you come on video on FCC?
I'm coming, right. Okay. Am I audible now?
Yes, Prabhuji.
Chalo. Om Jnanati Mirandasya Jnananjali Shalakaya Pakshurunmulitam Yena Asmai Shungurave Namaha. So, thank you very much for waiting today. It's got a little delay. So, today I'll discuss about how the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition has been carried forward by its great acharyas through extremely difficult situations, and how especially our acharyas, two specific acharyas, Jiva Goswami and Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So today we are celebrating Bhaktivinoda Thakur's appearance. And basically when we look at back at a tradition, the tradition is something which goes back into the past, but the past for us it is unchanging, but when the past existed it was constantly changing. That so the 16th century when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Yes
Prabhu, did you start live Prabhuji?
Yes Mataji.
Yes.
Yeah, can you check?
From his channel, Mataji?
No, from if our
not,
channel.
Just put a picture.
Hare Krishna, am I audible?
Yes, Prabhuji, yes, Prabhuji, please continue.
Yeah, so is YouTube going on, Prabhuji?
To me, it seems to be going on. It's live stream, it is saying. Is it not coming for you?
Yeah, it's coming, Prabhuji. Now we got it.
Okay. So both audio and the web conference and video is coming. So I'll start this. Okay. So I'll talk today about the dynamism of the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition as illustrated through its prominent acharyas. So basically, every tradition, it is for it, every new generation is like a new territory. Now we think of territory in terms of space. So it's like a king might be ruling a particular state, and the king expands, maybe expands the kingdom by conquering another territory. So we normally think of, say, territory in terms of space, but there is territory in term, we could say, conceive of like the influence, not only in terms of space but also in terms of time. That means every generation has to fight its own battle to continue the tradition, to preserve it in the new generation and to carry it forward. And it is just like an army has commanders who lead the fight for that generation, for that army. Similarly, each generation has its prominent acharyas, and those acharyas lead the fight. They are like the commanders. And now, what are they fighting against? Generally, they are fighting against the misconceptions present at that time. So,
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, sorry. Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Sorry to interrupt you, Prabhuji. Your live is not coming, Prabhu. You need to select webcam. Can you please select the webcam, Prabhu?
It's...
Hare Krishna Mataji.
Yeah, I'm just trying to do that.
Your thing has internet problem, Prabhuji. Maybe that's why it's not working.
I had selected webcam only.
Yeah. So audio is going nicely, Prabhuji. So we can continue.
Yes, Prabhuji, we are so sorry for your flow so many times. It's okay, we can do with audio.
Let's see if it is coming now.
Vinaya Mataji, is it coming?
No, Mataji, I'm so sorry. Sorry, Prabhuji, we are troubling you a lot.
So, Mataji, can you do that? Prabhuji will just turn off the thing and you can start.
Yeah, sure. Even Prabhu can press the video here on the SPC, Mataji.
So, right now, is it coming? Can you tell me? I've gone live now. Is something coming now?
Prabhuji, what we can do, just audio call, and only on the call only you can put the video FCC.
On the call, I should put what?
In the corner.
Atta, yeah, it's already showing like one person is watching also.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, over. Now we can see you, Prabhuji.
Oh, okay, now you can see me. Good. Okay, fine. Let's move on. I'll resume. So, the tradition is continued on by the acharyas, who are like the commanders of an army that fights to preserve the territory and expand the territory. Here, the territory is in the hearts of the followers. It's not, the acharyas are not physical kings, but they are commanders on behalf of Krishna, who protect and offer more and more heads and hearts to Krishna. And for offering this, in each generation there are certain misconceptions. So avidya, ignorance, constantly keeps recycling itself. That means avidya keeps appearing in newer and newer versions. And when avidya appears like this in newer and newer versions, it needs to be countered. And there is a timeless knowledge, but there are also timely or contextual situations.
And the timeless knowledge has to be presented according to the contextual situations so that the timeless knowledge can move forward. Be appreciated by people. So I'll talk primarily about one major challenge that Yoga Swami faced and how he dealt with that and what we learn from it. One major challenge that Bhaktivinoda Thakur faced, how he dealt with it and how we can learn from it. So for any tradition, for any body of knowledge to be respected, it has to be presented in a way that seems respectable to its contemporary audiences. Say for example, now in today's world, we often may say that Krishna consciousness is also scientific. Now 300 years ago or 400 years ago, if it's Bhakti Yoga, Krishna consciousness scientific, say, what is science? Science was an unknown commodity, the word science. In fact, Newton himself didn't call himself as a scientist, he was a natural philosopher. So, but today, science is considered the most respectable form of knowledge. As we have often established, when we talk about soul or God, is it scientific, people ask. So we often as devotees have to present how Krishna consciousness is scientific, it is logical, it is rational. And this emphasis on science is required because today science is what is considered respectable. And we present ourselves in terms of what is respectable. So similarly for Jiva Goswami, at his time, his challenge was he had to make Gaudiya Vaishnavism respectable among his audiences. Now we can say that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God and it's already respectable, isn't it? But it's not that simple. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was not accepted as God by everyone. And Gaudiya Vaishnavism began in Bengal and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had enormous influence wherever he went. But when he travelled across India, there was not much, you could say, follow-up. Because he just went... So he consolidated in Jagannath Puri. And so basically, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had three main bases. Jagannath Puri, Mayapur, and Vrindavan. Now, Vrindavan at that time was the hub of... It was in North India. And it became the hub of Vaishnavism, especially Krishna worship. And Jiva Goswami became the prominent acharya within two generations of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami were older than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, although they were his disciples. And Jiva Goswami was younger than Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So within the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition in Vrindavan, Jiva Goswami was the second generation. And Jiva Goswami had a specific mission. He is called our Siddhanta Acharya. He wanted to establish the Gaudiya Vaishnava Siddhanta. Now, what do we mean by establish? That it needs to be taken seriously by those who, not just those who are practicing it. There will always be some insiders and many outsiders. So how outsiders view our tradition is also very important. They may accept it, they may respect it, they may embrace it. Or they may neglect it, they may deride it, they may outlaw it also. So there can be various degrees of reactions. So now Jiva Goswami had the task of making the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition respectable. Now how would he do that? At that time, there was a standard way for any tradition to make itself respectable was to... to show that how its teachings are based on the Vedanta Sutra. Just like today, if we want to appeal to a scientific audience, say science college students or something like that, we might say how there is scientific evidence for the soul or scientific evidence for God. So based on the praman that the audience accepts, we need to present our knowledge. Or if we want to make a case before devotees, we might have to show how what we are saying is based on Prabhupada's words, how it is based on Shastra. So similarly, at that time, the authority, what was considered authority was that if a school of thought could be established based on the Vedanta Sutra. The Vedanta Sutra or the Brahma Sutra was considered to be the primary body of the culmination of all the Vedic essence, and all the prominent acharyas commented on the Vedanta Sutra. and their commentary became like the defining book of their tradition. Now, Jiva Goswami had done something quite radical. He had this mission, the inspiration to defend the Sampradaya. So he went to Varanasi. Prabhupada said Varanasi is like the Vrindavan of the Mayavadis. That means that's where they are concentrated. And that's like their home. And he went there and he learned Sanskrit over there. Why? Because they were the scholars in Sanskrit. So although they were great devotees and there were many great devotional scholars also, but Sanskrit Vyakaran is a field in itself. And it's not that just because somebody is a devotee, Krishna will change the rules of the game for the devotee. No, we have to play according to the rules of the game and Krishna will empower us to play the game better. That means, even if we have a pure message to give, if suppose we don't know English grammar, we don't know how to speak English fluently, and we give a message, we may not be able to speak effectively. The core message will be effective, but we need to learn the rules of the game. That means if you are able to speak a language, you have to learn that language. So because he was going to explain Shastra and also connect with explain Shastra as well as connect with Shastra, he had to actually learn from the Acharyas of Mayavad. And he did that, but his purpose was very clear. So sometimes a devotee may have to learn some skills, some abilities from a non-devotee so that he can, so that they can serve the devotional mission properly. But this requires one to be very, very strong. Along with Jiva Goswami, one more great scholar, also from now, the Mayapur area, went. Rupa Goswami. That was Madhusudan Saraswati. And Madhusudan Saraswati, when he went there, at that time, he got influenced. And while studying grammar, he ended up becoming an impersonalist. And he became later one of the most prominent acharyas in impersonalism. And Vyasa Tirtha, the great Madhava scholar, wrote a critique of impersonalism, of Advaitavad. It was Madhusudan Saraswati who wrote Nyayamrita and countered that. So the point is that sometimes you might go with a good intention, but the inhospitable or negative association can affect us. So Jiva Goswami's strength of purpose was so strong enough that he was not affected, but Madhusudan Saraswati was affected. But anyway, Jiva Goswami came back to Vrindavan, and now he had all the Sanskrit learning, and he had also deep learning of scripture. Now he had to defend the Gaudiya tradition, and people were asking, you say you are a tradition, but where is your commentary on the Vedanta Sutra? And he was told that, he said, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had given an answer at that time, that actually there is no need for a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra because the Bhagavatam is the natural commentary. The same author, Vyasadeva, has written that commentary. But this was not acceptable to most people. They said that this is simply a cop-out. This is your excuse, your rationalization for not having a commentary. So then Jiva Goswami, what did he do? Now Jiva Goswami, he had this one challenge that they couldn't have the commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. Although 2-3 generations down the line, Baldev Vidya Bhushan was forced to write, several generations down the line, Baldev Vidya Bhushan had to write the commentary because the tradition itself was threatened. In Jiva Goswami's case, the tradition itself was not so big that it would be threatened, but authority was not established. But Baldev Vidya Bhushan had to write a commentary because the tradition was threatened. So, but at Jiva Goswami's time, somebody writing a commentary on the Vedanta Sutra would have been unacceptable. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said, Bhagavatam is the natural commentary. Why do you need any other commentary? So, what did he do? How does he deal with such a situation that he wants to respect the founder of our tradition, but at the same time he wants to get respectability of the contemporary intellect? So the founder says no need for a commentary in the Vedanta Sutra. The contemporary world says that you need a commentary. So he found a very resourceful solution. And what he did was that he took the first four sutras of the Vedanta Sutra, Chatushruti Tika. What he did was Janmad Athato Brahma Jignyasa, Janmad Yataha, Shastra Yonitva, Tattu Samanvayat. These four sutras, and he commented on them. And he showed how the Bhagavatam itself explains these four sutras. So then what happens is that he has to give a natural commentary. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said this is a natural commentary. The natural commentary is not the same as a textual commentary. Textual commentary means there is a verse in the Vedanta. Say for example, Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita as it is a textual commentary on the Bhagavad Gita. That means that there is a Bhagavad Gita verse and there is a commentary. And next Bhagavad Gita verse, there is a commentary. Now Bhagavatam is not like a textual commentary. You cannot say that, okay, this is the verse of Vedanta Sutra and this is the verse of the Bhagavatam, which is a commentary on that. So natural commentary would mean something like, say, if a speaker gives a class, say one evening the speaker gives a class and some of the audience are very interested in the class. And the next morning, the audience says, can you explain this topic more? Now the speaker may go deeper into the same subject because the audience is interested. But it won't be that the one sentence of the speaker from the previous class, it is elaborated necessarily by 10 sentences in this class. So natural commentary means the same subject is discussed. But how the natural commentary is actually based on the original subject, that is not easily discernible as it would be if it were a textual commentary. So what Jiva Goswami did was that he showed how Bhagavatam is a natural commentary. That means he took the first four sutras of the Vedanta Sutra and showed how various verses from the Bhagavatam and various themes from the Bhagavatam illustrate and illuminate those four verses. And that section of the Sandarbhas is actually a masterpiece. Of course, the whole Sandarbhas are a masterpiece of Jiva Goswami. The short Sandarbhas are the foundational philosophical treatises for Gaudiya Vaishnavism, in which the principles of Gaudiya Vaishnavism are established by Jiva Goswami. So he meets with this challenge by, he can't write a new commentary, but he then, natural commentary, how is the natural commentary? He does it for four sutras. Now he also faces another challenge, and this is an even more volatile or sensitive challenge. That is, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said that Sridhar Swami is the natural commentator on the Srimad Bhagavatam. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had even chastised or at least reproached Vallabha Bhatta when he had said that I have written the commentary different from the Swami, Sridhar Swami's. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had said that Swami is also the husband, and one who does not respect the husband is like an unchaste woman. So that was a very heavy statement to make. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu almost gave absolute authority to the commentary of Sridhar Swami. Now, Sridhar Swami was in a peculiar position. See, sometimes when an army is to be defeated, you can have an attack from the front. Openly you come and oppose the enemy. Sometimes you might enter into the enemy camp and try to create dissent within the enemy camp. That means, like say, infiltrate in any camp and say, do you need to fight this? Do you need to fight over this? You know, actually, they are also right and you can live together. So when somebody enters into the enemy camp, they have to win the trust of the enemy. So say if there is fight between A and B, A directly attacks B is one thing, but if A has an agent, A1, who enters into the B camp, now when they enter into the B camp, then they have to earn the trust of B, at the same time make some proposals that are reasonable for A to accept. So Sridhar Swami was like that. So many of our acharyas, say Madhvacharya, Ramacharya, they are like A, directly attacking B. B was Advaitavada. But Sridhar Swami is like A1. A1 means he entered the Advaita Sampradaya. Officially, he was affiliated with the Advaita Sampradaya. And while being affiliated with the Advaita Sampradaya, what he did was, he made sure that within the Advaita Sampradaya, Bhakti's stock started increasing more and more and more. And so, when he is commenting on the Bhagavatam, see, Shankaracharya never commented on the Bhagavatam. As the Bhagavatam gained more and more importance as the Bhakti tradition spread, the Advaitins also felt the need to comment on it. So Sridhar Swami took that challenge and he commented on it. Now, because he is in B, say, if India and Pakistan are fighting, now one is actually India attacks Pakistan. But the other is, so if there are some Indians in Pakistan who go and say, India is not that bad, why do you need to fight? Both of us can live together. So then, if somebody wants to take that strategy, then they will also have to earn the trust of the Pakistanis. So like that, Sridhar Swami, while commenting on the Bhagavatam, has to give the Bhakti perspective, but he also has to earn the trust of the Advaitins. Because the Advaitins are who he is officially belonging to. So then what happens? That's why in his commentary, Sridhar Swami's commentary, there are many sections which are very beautifully devotional, profoundly establishing the Bhakti Siddhanta. But there are also quite a few sections which are Advaitic commentary. So now Jiva Goswami, when he has to show how the Bhagavatam is a natural commentary on the Vedanta Sutra, and he wants to establish the Gaudiya Vaishnava Siddhanta based on that, he cannot use the commentary which is impersonal. So what does Jiva Goswami do? Which we all learn that many traditional cultures are what is called as face-saving cultures. Face-saving cultures means that if somebody is older to us, somebody is senior to us, even if they are wrong, we don't disgrace them publicly. We don't disrespect them. See, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was criticized by Ramachandra Puri, but because Ramachandra Puri was in the generation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's spiritual master, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't directly ever criticize Ramachandra Puri. So similarly, what Jiva Goswami does is, when he has to explain the Bhagavatam verses, whenever Sridhar Swami has given a devotional commentary, he refers to that commentary. And then he, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he considers the commentary to be a natural commentary and his tika. Means the precepts, and which commentary? Sridhar Swami's commentary. So he considers Sridhar Swami's commentary to be the default commentary. But whenever Sridhar Swami gives any kind of impersonal interpretation, then he does not take the name over there. And he says, according to some imaginary interpretations, it is said like this, but actually it is like this. So while quoting something positively, take the name. While criticizing someone, avoid the name. Why is that? Sridhar Swami is much senior to him. He is a venerable, he has become a respectable acharya. He is a respectable acharya. So Jiva Goswami does not disrespect that acharya. But still, he makes sure that his mission goes on. So it is Jiva Goswami primarily, he had this school of study of Shastra, and so many scholars from the various parts of India came over there, and Jiva Goswami established our tradition's respectability. Otherwise, we were an unknown tradition, especially in Vrindavan. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had stayed there for 2 months and gone. Rupa Sanatana Goswami had performed ecstatic dancing, but their charisma was there. But what for subsequent generations? When a very charismatic leader is there, in their presence, everyone is inspired. But in their absence, what will carry on the tradition is not the remembrance of the charisma, but it's also the Shastric foundation of what somebody is teaching. So Jiva Goswami, he navigated this delicate balance of how to respect Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, respect Sridhar Swami, at the same time how to gain respectability intellectually among the contemporary intellectual elite of the times. So that respecting our tradition, at the same time respecting the intellectual or audience, and then balancing the two. That is the challenge which we also face in our generation. When we present Krishna Bhakti to new people, we need to respect our tradition. But at the same time, the respect that we have for that our tradition, that new people are not likely to have. So we have to make the tradition respectable in their eyes. And that is the resourcefulness of, that was the resourcefulness that Jiva Goswami showed, and that is the resourcefulness we all need to show. We need to show to establish the, to continue the tradition. So we can pray to Jiva Goswami that he give us a little bit of his mercy, so that whenever we face situations where people question our tradition, question our practices, then we can present in a resourceful way. We can explain and answer and present in a way that increases the respect of our tradition. So that was Jiva Goswami. Now let's move on to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Bhaktivinoda Thakur lived at a time of extraordinary change. That, see, Baldev Vidya Bhushan's is the last traditional commentary on the Vedanta Sutra. And it integrated the best of the commentaries of Ramacharya, Madhvacharya, Vallabhacharya also. And it was like the last salvo in a war. The last salvo was fired. And it was impersonalism, at least as Shankaracharya had propagated it, Advaitavad, that went down. But by the time Bhaktivinoda Thakur came, the whole game had changed. Because what had happened was, the Western powers had come to India and had started gaining more and more influence in India. So the British, the first thing they conquered was Bengal. And from Bengal, they spread their influence all over India. And India was ruled by foreign powers. The Islamic rulers were ruling India for a long time. But the Islamic rulers were never considered, or Islam was never considered an intellectual threat to the Dharmic tradition. It was a political threat, and there was a lot of persecution and desecration of temples. But it was never an intellectual threat. Nobody considered Islamic philosophy to be so formidable that it would challenge the Dharmic philosophies of India. But when the Western civilization came, it brought with it science, and especially the product of science, that is technology. So gunpowder and sophisticated cannons and stuff like that proved decisive for the British, although they were small in number, to win the war. And along with that, they brought a worldview. That worldview was of rational inquiry, or what is called a scientific method. And with that method, what happened? Many intellectuals of that time, especially in Bengal, they became very influenced. And they started getting attracted and converted to the Western way of thinking. Now, actually, when Britain conquered India, at that time Britain was also going through its own turbulence. In Britain there were two forces. There was the force of rationality and there was the force of Christianity. But then both of them were also fighting with each other in Britain. So rationality was questioning everything within the Christian tradition also, which was irrational. And Christianity was countering it and defending itself. Now, among the British who conquered India, there were proponents of both schools of thought. And although they were fighting over there in the West, in Britain, but both of them targeted the Dharmic traditions. So the rationalists would say, how irrational it is. You believe that people lived for 10,000 years and 100,000 years. what kind of nonsense is this? You believe that there are mountains which are hundreds of miles tall? You there are oceans of milk? What kind of imagination? What kind of, don't you people have intelligence to inquire? So they condemned the many of the Indian traditional as irrational. And while Christianity has its own critiques, Christianity criticized the idolatry in our tradition. It also criticized the caste system as causing discrimination. But both of them basically attacked the dharmic tradition. So although the two of them were at war in UK, they both fought against the dharmic traditions. And there were many prominent Bengali intellectuals who converted to Christianity. And there was one, who wrote something called the Christopanishad. So it was like a Sanskrit conversation between Christ and various Brahmins. And then Jesus Christ persuades all those Brahmins. It's an imaginary, but there are big influential winds for Christianity. And there are prominent Bengali intellectuals who became atheists. And there was one prominent leader, not just atheist in the sense of rejecting God, but rejecting many of the core texts or tenets of religion. So the Christians would try to convert, try to critique deity worship. But it was an Indian convert to Western thought who wrote one of the strongest critiques of deity worship. And it became a time where a lot of people were losing faith. And there were traditional scholars who would write in Sanskrit, and they were brilliant in Sanskrit, they would quote Shastra. But they considered the Western debate, which would happen mostly in English, they considered it below their dignity to deal with. You know, if somebody doesn't know Sanskrit, we are not going to care for it. But what happened, those who were learning English and were getting affected by the rational school of thought, they started saying, we don't care for you. You live in a world which is outdated. And thus, the influence of Western thought, with both rational thought and Christian thought, on the mainstream intellectuals of Bengal was continuing unabated. And none of the traditional scholars were equipped to challenge that. Because these traditional scholars had studied Sanskrit, had studied Shastra, but they had not studied science, they had not studied Western modes of thinking. So they were unequipped to meet those challenges. So it is at such a time that Bhaktivinoda Thakur took the mantle. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in many ways, empathized with those who were criticizing the Indian traditions. And what did he do? He studied Western philosophy. He was a very respected intellectual among what was called at that time the Bhadraloka. The Bhadraloka were people who consider, they're good people. Basically, they were the educated people, Western educated people, who were thoughtful, who were seriously considering how to balance between what is the Indian tradition and what is the Western mode of thought. So here we are not talking about Western culture, we are talking more of Western mode of thought. A Western mode of thought, what we today call as Western culture, which is, we say, filled with a lot of sensuality and a lot of immorality, actually that came after the sexual revolution, that which came because of Sigmund Freud in 1920-1930 onwards. Even the West was very conservative. In fact, when the British people came to India, there was a Victorian morality going on. And they criticized India, the British criticized Indian women as lacking in dignity. Because at that time, in the Victorian morality, a woman should not, their idea was that a woman should always cover her hands and legs whenever she goes out. So there would be stockings and gloves whenever she goes out. The Indian women would never do that. India is a hot country and there's a lot of practical work to do. So they would have some footwear, but in India practically no one would wear gloves. So they would consider these Indian women have no sense of chastity or dignity, how brazen and shameless they are, that they go out without covering their legs and covering their feet and their hands. So at that time, in many ways, the Western culture, although they used to eat meat, and that's why Indians look down upon them, they used to eat meat and things like that. But Indians also, Shaktas, were eating meat. But so it was not clear that Indians were morally superior to the Christians or to the Europeans, to the British. The British claim that you are morally inferior to us. So what we call a Western culture is different from what was attacking the dharmic tradition at that time. That was Western mode of thought, which was different. So within the Western mode of thought, it was Bhaktivinoda Thakur who learned that mode of thought, and then he learned the tradition. It was Bhaktivinoda Thakur, as Prabhupada calls him, as the founder of the Gaudiya of the Krishna conscious movement in the modern times. If there had been no Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there would have been no Krishna consciousness movement. Of course, we can say the same about Prabhupada, but Bhaktivinoda Thakur actually navigated the foundation of presenting Krishna consciousness in the modern times. And what did he do? It was he was also at one time quite critical, because Western modes of thought influenced him. This is his Leela, because he's an eternal associate at one level. But another level, he is acting in a way so that people of the Bhadraloka could identify with him. So that he was one among them. He used to discuss Western philosophers. He used to discuss various contemporary critiques of dharmic traditions. But at that time, since his childhood, he was often very sickly. And he in his childhood had, they were used to live in a place which was apparently haunted. So his great-grandfather had been a great devotee. And he would tell him, chant the names of God and your problems will be solved. Your fears will go away, basically. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, when he was a small boy, that he actually experienced it. That by chanting, he would become fearless. So as he grew up, although intellectually he was not attracted to the dharmic traditional, personally he had attraction to the holy name. And then he said that at one time, now Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very much prominent in Bengal, because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had there about 200-300 years ago. And almost every household in Bengal had Gaur Nitai worship going on. But it was mostly based on Chaitanya Bhagavat and Chaitanya Mangal, which are books which tell the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So in general, books which tell stories become much more popular than books which give philosophy. So Chaitanya Charitamrita gives philosophy. So Chaitanya Charitamrita had almost become inaccessible. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes were known. They were known through Chaitanya Bhagavat and Chaitanya Mangal. But nobody knew much of the philosophy. So it took years for Bhaktivinoda Thakur to discover the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And when he discovered it, he literally devoured it. Just read it fully, and it was like a epiphany for him, a new revelation of what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was and what his teachings were. And then he writes in autobiography that he prayed to the Supreme. He says, Chaitanya was such an exemplary person. Sri Chaitanya was such an exemplary person. Why does he worship somebody like Krishna, who apparently did something so immoral? Among the Hindu gods, both the Christians as well as the rationalists, they criticized especially Krishna and Kali. Kali for her Kali is the goddess. Kali is the Kali Yuga. So Kali for the barbarity of her worship. Kali has a garland of skulls, and often she is shown killing someone. He says, how can you worship somebody who is so brutal? They criticize Kali for her brutality and Krishna for his immorality. How can he? You call him God and he dances with other men's wives. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur had the same question. Now, why does Sri Chaitanya, who is so morally exemplary, such a renunciate, why is he worshipping an immoral figure like Krishna? And then Lord Chaitanya from within his heart, the Lord from within his heart gave him answers. And then he became dramatically transformed, and he became the most prominent proponent of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur took initiation from Bipin Bihari Goswami. Jagannath Das Goswami was some, Jagannath Das Babaji was someone whom he later met, and he derived immense spiritual inspiration from. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur, remember what, for a tradition to be respectable, you have to show that you respect your predecessors. At the same time, you have to earn the contemporaries. So now Bhaktivinoda Thakur was an outsider in the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. He had intellectually discovered the Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's profound teachings through Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami's Chaitanya Charitamrita. But he was not born in the Gaudiya Vaishnava family. He was born in the Shakta family. So for him, he had to earn the respect of the predecessors of the tradition, and he had to earn the respect of the contemporaries. So how did he do that? To earn the respect of the tradition, he went to a respectable Gaudiya Vaishnava priest. That was Bipin Bihari Goswami. And he took initiation from Bipin Bihari Goswami. Now this was more for the sake of affiliation than out of inspiration. He, of course, there were, not that he was not inspired, but his Bipin Bihari Goswami was also a scholar, but he was a traditional scholar, and he was more of a ritualist kind of person. You know, do this ritual this way, do this ritual that way. So he was not that resourceful. Bhakti Thakur took that initiation so that he would have the connection with the tradition, and he would have the respect that I am representing that tradition. And then he started writing books. And when he wrote the books, he gave a completely new perspective of how to see the tradition. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur separated essentially how because he, that people were criticizing so much about the Bhadraloka and the British rationalists as well as Christians, they were criticizing so much about our tradition. So in order to gain the respect, he decided to choose his battles. And one of the main things he presented, it's a big subject, but this one main thing I'll present and then we'll conclude. He talked about a Saragrahi Vaishnava and a Bharavahi Vaishnava. Or basically, Saragrahi is one who is the essence, and a Bharavahi is one who is a burden carrying. So like a donkey carries a burden. So he says that, so what Bhaktivinoda Thakur said is that even in the tradition, see, everything that comes from the tradition is not necessarily from scripture. Within the tradition also a lot of superstition can come up. A lot of irrationality can come up. So he gave, for example, he differentiated between Varnashram and the caste system. So he called it Vaigyanik Varnashram, scientific Varnashram. This is Bhaktivinoda Thakur using contemporary language. No Acharya before Bhaktivinoda Thakur has used the word science also, because it was not required and science was also not that prevalent. But so he says Varnashram is a scientific division of society based on Guna Karma. And the caste system that is there today is something which is wrong. So he considered those who were caste system and those who were being victimized by the caste system, they were all like the Bharavahi. They were the burden carrying. The Saragrahi are those who understand the essential principle of Varnashram and the essential purpose of Varnashram. The essential principle of Varnashram is that engage people according to their psychophysical natures. And essential purpose is, if people are materially harmoniously engaged, then they can pursue spiritual life without much difficulty. So like this, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, so many of the things which people were criticizing about about the dharmic traditions, Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, actually, that is not really our tradition. That is just, don't be a Bharavahi. So, don't just carry a burden when it is not required. So what is the essence? Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that the essence is that we need to love Krishna and experience that love for Krishna and share that love for Krishna with others. So, he wrote many books in which he presented this essentially. Chaitanya Shikshamrita is Jaiva Dharma are among his most influential books. And he also wrote another book which was quite controversial, which is called Krishna Samhita, in which he tried to accommodate the rational people who had a rational mode of thinking. And he also wrote an essay on the Bhagavat, which was like his, you could say, his intellectual debut. It's like a cricketer, their first match on the international scene. How they play is and if they score a century at that time, it's a sensation. So like that, the book that it was basically a talk which Bhaktivinoda Thakur gave on the Bhagavat, and that was like his intellectual debut among the Bhadraloka. And there he anticipates what are the concerns, what are the objections, reservations about the Bhagavatam that people have. And so, say some people say, oh, its cosmology and chronology is unbelievable. And they say that, okay, its divinity is immoral, that Krishna acts immorally. And its philosophy is incomprehensible. Some of the sections especially are incomprehensible. The Bhaktivinoda Thakur one by one addresses these points. And he talks about the cosmology and the chronology. He says, this cosmology and chronology, the specific figures are not important. The point over there is that at all times throughout history and at all times across geography, at all places across geography, people have been practicing dharma. People have been practicing bhakti. And dharma and bhakti are the essential point. The other things are not that important. I am oversimplifying things over here for the sake of explaining. But, and as far as Krishna's immorality, he very beautifully explains that there is immoral, there is moral, and there is transmoral. There is something which is not moral because it is below morality, and there is something which is not moral because it is above morality. And he establishes how Krishna's pastimes with the gopis are actually transmoral. And as far as the philosophy is being incomprehensible, then Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, but when you read Western philosophers, there are sections in their works also which are incomprehensible. It is expected that if a body of thought is conveying some profound wisdom, some parts of it will be incomprehensible. So we need patience and diligence, not derision, not dismissing it. And thus, by his expert presentation, he created space for the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. And what Bhaktivinoda Thakur did, Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur expanded. And Srila Prabhupada expanded further across the world. So, we today, for us, we don't have to establish our authenticity based on the Vedanta Sutra. That is all over now. What Jiva Goswami fought, but what Bhaktivinoda Thakur fought, we are still fighting it. Now we have to show how Krishna consciousness is irrational. It is something which is not unbelievable or mythological or like those things like that. So how do we do that? Bhaktivinoda Thakur's differentiation of Saragrahi and Bharavahi, that is a very important thing. So often, we start fighting with people over things which are not central. So I'll give one example from Srila Prabhupada's life and I'll conclude that. When Prabhupada was in Hawaii, some of his disciples came to him and said that, Prabhupada, when we present the Bhagavatam to scholars, and if we tell, say for example, that Maharaj Ugrasen had some astronomical number of bodyguards, that's said in the Bhagavatam, so the scholars start laughing at us. And they say, where did all of them live? Where were their rooms? Where were their restrooms? How is it possible? This is simply impossible. So now Prabhupada could have answered, Krishna is God. Krishna can do anything. Krishna can maintain the whole world on the tip of a needle. But Prabhupada exhibits this difference between Saragrahi and Bharavahi. He says that among all the sections in the Bhagavatam, all the wisdom in the Bhagavatam, was that the only section you found to talk with the scholars? So, one of the offenses to the holy name is to instruct faithless people in the glories of the holy name. One way that can be understood also is that if we tell people some things which they cannot reasonably have faith in. Everybody has to take steps of faith, but sometimes if you make people take a leap of faith, they cannot take it. So then we in a way that is intelligible. We see Prabhupada's own works. How much does Prabhupada talk about, this mountain is so big and this time scale is that big? Prabhupada stresses on the basic principles that we are not the body, we are the soul. Life is not meant for material gratification. Life is meant for spiritual evolution. Prabhupada himself was asked, what is the most important? If somebody wanted to study a brief sample of your work, what would you consider the most important? And Prabhupada said, it is, the most important thing is 1, 2, 9 and 10. That is dharmasya apavargasya na artho arthaya upakalpate na arthasya dharmekantasya kamo labhaya smrta. Kamasya na indriya prite labho jiveta yavata jivasya tattva jigyasa na artho yashcheha karmavi. That life is meant for transcendental pursuit. Even dharma is not meant for material improvement, it is for spiritual realization. So that is the essential teaching. So we need to, in our own practice, as well as in our presenting Krishna consciousness to others, learn of keep carrying and passing on to others things which are not central to Krishna consciousness, and fighting that this is true, this is don't challenge this, you have to have faith in this. Now focus on what is essential, present that which is essential, and the core principles of Krishna consciousness are very intelligible. In fact, they are attractive. The vision of all attractive personal divinity, the conception that there is an indestructible core to us, which is evolving over many lifetimes. That it brings a profound sense of meaning and purpose to life. And everybody in today's chaotic, relativistic world is looking for meaning and purpose. So if we let the Krishna consciousness, the wisdom of Bhakti Yoga, stand on its own without burdening it with 100 other things, then there is a tremendous attractive potency that it has. And that is what we can pray to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, that he give us the intense by which we stop being Bharavahi and start becoming Saragrahi, and we start relishing and sharing the essence of Bhakti and attract many, many people in today's world as he attracted in his world. So thank you very much. Srila Jiva Goswami ki jai. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki jai. Do we have time for questions?
Yes, Prabhuji. Yes, Prabhu, we have time for question. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for such a beautiful class. Hare Krishna, is there anybody having any questions for Prabhuji? Please ask.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, explanation of the prevailing situations of two great personalities and how they encountered them in a very dexterous manner. So Prabhuji, my question on Bhaktivinoda Thakur is, we find that I think Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati spoke in the conference of Brahmanas, and how he said that Vaishnavism is greater than Brahmanism. So was that so much prevalent in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's time also, and how did he deal with that?
Sorry, can you repeat? What was prevalent?
The Brahmanical culture and the caste conscious Brahmanas who were smarthas and who were looking down upon Vaishnava tradition because of the upper sampradayas.
Okay.
That came.
Yeah, okay. That's also a big subject. So, whether caste conscious Brahmins looking down upon the Vaishnavas because of the upper sampradayas at that time. Yeah, basically, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu celebrated the Parakiras. He glorified it, although he never imitated it, and he strongly condemned even the slightest of sexual immorality. But at that time, there was also the Shakta tradition. Now, the Shakta is a example of Tantra. Now, Tantra has two aspects to it. The basic principle of Tantra is that spirit can be accessed through matter. And there's left-hand tantra and there's right-hand tantra. Now, deity worship is considered to be like the sattvic tantra. Spirit, that is God, who is transcendental, can be accessed through deity worship. So, through properly arranged material manifestations of the divine, we can access the divine. So the deity is made of material elements, but the deity is not matter because Krishna is manifesting. But there is another side of Tantra which says that actually spirit can be manifested through any material activity. And within Tantra, there are some schools of thought who said that actually, when a man and a woman unite, even through sensuality, spirituality can be accessed. And so some people would say that actually when a man and a woman are uniting, it is Shiva and Shakti uniting through them. And for, by the orthodox tradition, this has never been accepted. But anything which provides a license for sensuality, that can be very easily, that is often easily taken away because it rationalizes what they want to do. So this idea of the human union replicating the divine union, that was taken up by some people, and then it became popular, and then some people brought it into Vaishnavism also, and people would perform Ras Leela, and they would do immoral activities, and they would say actually Radha and Krishna are performing this through us. And that led to although Chaitanya Mahaprabhu never even remotely hinted at this, and he strongly condemned anything like that, but because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had been the most prominent teacher of Krishna Bhakti, so somehow this Shaktism and Gaudiya Vaishnavism got mixed up in the upper sampradayas. And thus, some people were doing immoral things in the name of Krishna Leela, that we are doing Ras Leela. And also got a bad name because of that. So there are different kinds of upper sampradayas, but Sahajiyaism, where sentimental spirituality without any attempt for committed purification, that was also a major problem. So what Bhaktivinoda Thakur did was, there were many popular songs, the Bala Gita it is called. So they were popular and they would write some songs about Krishna, and they would also be doing immoral activities. And some of them genuinely thought that actually they were doing transcendental activities. Some of them were simply rationalizing what they were doing. But this Bala Sangeet became very popular. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur at a philosophical level, he did counter the upper sampradayas. But a tradition is spread not just by the philosophy but also by the culture. Culture means that, you know, it involves singing, it involves music, it involves cooking, it involves decorating, it involves celebrating festivals. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur also wrote many songs which use the similar tune, meter and structure of the Bala Sangeet, Bala Geet. And but instead of the Bala songs would actually glorify sentimental bhakti, he in his songs use the same tune, meter and structure but condemn sentimental bhakti and expose it. So it's like the weapons which they have manufactured, he used it to expose them itself. That was his expertise. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a remarkably versatile person. Generally, people who are authors, who write books, it's not so easy to write poetry for them because it's a different, almost like a different language in literature. But he's written poetry, he's written Bengali poetry, he's written English poetry, he's written English novels, he's written English philosophical treatises, he has written English commentaries, he has written Bengali commentaries. He was versatile, phenomenally versatile. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur's, one of his tasks was also pointing out how the upper sampradayas were not representing Gaudiya Vaishnavism, and Gaudiya Vaishnavism was separate from that. He has an important contribution. Thank you for this question. Does it answer the question?
Yes, Prabhuji, very much. And also you answered the other question that I had for a long time, how the pure Vaishnavism degraded into upper sampradayas, very beautifully with the Tantra explanation. We are very, very grateful for your association, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mataji. Okay, any one last question? So thank you very much.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. If I could just squeeze in this last one. In your answer just now, you said that in describing the deity form of Krishna, that the deity form is made of material elements, but it's not matter, you know, because Krishna is manifest in the air. So I'm just having a little bit of trouble of reconciling those two clauses. You know, okay. Material, okay. Yeah, matter, yeah. Uh-huh.
Okay, good point. So, how do we reconcile that the deity is made of material elements but is not matter?
Mm-hmm.
It's a, see, to when we say it is not matter, it means that it is more than matter. It is. So the example of this we could give is a ordinary piece of paper and a currency note. A currency note is also paper, but the currency note is much more than paper. So when we say the currency, so a mother might tell a small child that whenever you see any piece of paper lying on the ground, tear it and throw it in the trash. And today the father, while going to office, dropped a $50 bill. And the child sees that and the child starts running towards it. The mother said, don't tear it. You only told me to tear paper. This is not paper. This is Lakshmi Devi. Lakshmi Devi? This is paper. Yeah, it is paper, but it is not just paper. It is. So, because of the, in this case, it is the authorization by the government. So, that paper is imbued with value far more than the value of ordinary paper. So, it is in that sense, it is both paper and not paper. So, like that, the deity is made of material elements. But because of the prana pratishtha being done, because of the sincerity with which the devotees are worshipping the Lord, because of their intense desire to serve Him, the Lord manifests over there. And when He manifests over there, then the deity becomes not matter, but more than matter. It is Krishna manifesting through matter. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about symbolism in two ways. I have written a book called on this whole subject called Idol Worship or Ideal Worship. A series of questions and questions on the subject, but question answer on the subject. So there is descending symbolism and ascending symbolism. So the deity worship is an example of descending symbolism. So what is these two kinds of symbolisms? That ascending symbolism is, say for example, or America, they have a particular flag. So India has a tricolor flag. Now, if, say, the color of green represents agriculture over there, and India, the Indian parliament decides. So now, whenever you want to have the feeling of patriotism, at that time, it is that you just say, love the country. Well, we need some visible symbols. So you have the flag and you salute the flag. You stand in attention, salute the flag. So then when there is a visible symbol of something which is abstract, then that visual symbol evokes emotion. So the concept of nationalism is an abstract conception. The flag is a concrete symbol. And the flag can help us to evoke emotions in our hearts, which does the abstract concept will not evoke. Now, many people have this conception of deity worship, that God is all-pervading, and then when there is one visible form, then that evokes emotion within our hearts. However, this conception of deity worship is, so this is one conception of deity worship, but this conception of deity worship is based on a notion that the absolute is abstract and formless. So this is the Advaitic, the impersonalist conception of deity worship, because impersonalists also do deity worship, but they consider the deity to be like a concrete symbol for the abstract impersonal Brahman. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that, so this is ascending symbolism. Why ascending? Because there is no intrinsic connection between the symbol and the concept. It's our ascending imagination that links the two. So if tomorrow the Indian government decides that the green strip in the Indian flag represents agriculture, and we are no longer agricultural, agri-based economy, so we don't need that green color. So instead of a tricolor, India can have a bicolor flag. All that it requires is a parliamentary resolution. So that means, in this case, there is no intrinsic connection between the concept and the symbol. And one symbol can be replaced by another symbol. So that's why the impersonalists, they have the concept of Ishtadev. You know, you can worship Kali, you can worship Shiva, you can worship Vishnu. Ultimately, beyond all forms is the formless Brahman. And if you know me and if you have Shraddha in me, you can worship me also. Ultimately, it is everything that you are worshipping is a symbol. And the success is to go beyond the symbol. This is not the Vaishnava understanding. Vaishnava understanding is descending symbolism. Descending symbolism means that there is God who is himself having a form, the absolute truth is personal, and that personal is represented based on scripture in the form of the deity. So he used the example of a photo. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, a photo is based on how a person looks. So you cannot just put any photo and say that it represents any person. The photo has to be of that person. Say, you know, if a husband has a photo of his wife in his wallet, and then one day when he comes home and his wife sees the person and says, there's the photo of some other woman over there. Hey, what's going on? Says, no. Actually, I'm thinking of you only, but I just put some other photo over there. The symbol and the original are intrinsically connected. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that deity worship is not like ascending symbolism, it is descending symbolism. Descending why? Because there is an original vision or original person, and the deity is drawn not based on our imagination of how it is, but on our replication of how it is. So just as a photo is a replication, the deity is a replication. So now, Krishna is transcendental, the deity is made of material elements, but when the deity is fashioned according to scriptural description and the deity is invoked with devotional emotion, then that transcendental Lord manifests over there. Okay? So thank you very much. Krantiya,
yeah, beautiful. Thank you.
Jai. The Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Ji Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki jai. Srila Jiva Goswami ki jai. I Gaur Premanande. So please accept my humble obeisances.
Vancha
Kalpataru Bhascha.
Vancha
Kalpataru Bhascha. Vancha Kalpataru Bhascha. Patitanam Pavanebhyo. Vaishnavebhyo. Namo Namaha.
Namo Namaha.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Vancha Kalpatarubhyasya Sripa Situbhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Ananta Koti Vaishnav Vrinda Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Is Kresh Chaitanya Charan Prabhuji Ki Jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.